Well, it's been a good time for me to be here with you, dear folks, and I hope that the Lord, if he tarries and allows me to live, I can come back again in the near future. If not, I'm going to look for you in the rapture. You going to be there? You are if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. And then if you don't know him, my hope and prayer is that even before you leave this building tonight, you'll come to know him. Now I want you to do like I've always done. Take your Bibles and stand, if you will. And I want you to turn to two passages of Scripture this evening. The first one is found in Romans chapter 8. And we're going to look at four verses there. And Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 14, down through verse 17. And then the second passage is found in Galatians chapter 4, and verses 4 through 9. Follow along in your Bible, if you will. What I say don't mean anything. Unless it's backed up by the Word of God, then it means everything. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now turn to Galatians chapter 4, if you will, and look at me at verses 4 down through verse 9. And listen to what it says. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. Now look at these words. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage. Shall we pray? O Lord, tonight sanctify this service, quiet every mind and every heart, and fasten each one's attention upon that which you have for us to hear, and then teach us, Lord, as only thou art able. For those of us that know thee, we pray, teach us to be more appreciative of thee and to serve thee better in these last days that you've allowed us to live on this earth. O Lord, we don't have much time left to serve thee, and so keep us in the center of thy will and keep us strong and stalwart for thee in these last days. For these in our midst that don't know thee, Lord, pierce their hearts, make them to become hearers of the word like they've never heard before, and then finish that work that you've begun in the soul of some of them. We long to hear the glad cry of an individual who's come to know thee as Lord and Savior. But we ask again, work out thy purpose in every heart and life that's here tonight. Forgive us where we have failed thee, and Lord, glorify thyself in this service. We ask it, Lord Jesus, for thy sake. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Our subject tonight, the honor of being adopted by the Lord. Now you say, preacher, what were you talking about? Look again, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. If you're saved here tonight, you belong to God. You're the apple of his eye. Now let it soak in. You're the apple of his eye. And nobody can bring any kind of a charge against you. The devil can't charge against you because you're in Christ. The law of God can't charge you because it's been satisfied in Christ. And you and I have been adopted into the family of God. Now a lot of people sing that song, I'm adopted in the family of God, but they really don't know what in the world they are talking about. So tonight, for a few moments, I want you to look with me at three things. First of all, we're going to look at the pronouncement of adoption. Secondly, we're going to look at the procurement of those to be adopted. And then thirdly, we're going to look at the procedure that's used in adoption. Now you say, preacher, by the pronouncement of the adoption, we mean, what does it mean? Well, let me give you these definitions, if I may. Adoption is the act of God whereby He takes and puts into His family one who by nature is not a son, nor is he a son by birth or because of sin. We find very clearly, what does God do? He puts into His family one who by nature is not a son. And we find very clearly, God makes us to be His son. The second meaning of this, adoption is the gracious act of God, whereby He, through grace, takes a sinner, places that sinner into His family, and makes him to be co-heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's look at that for just a moment. Go back to Romans chapter 8. Keep your finger on Galatians 4, but go back to Romans chapter 8, if you will, and look at what it says. In the book of Romans chapter 8, and we find again, verse 16. Notice carefully what it says. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. If you're saved here tonight, you have all the riches and the power and the prestige and the reputation of heaven at your command. Now let us soak in. We have all the power and prestige of heaven given to us. Because you know what it is? We become a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now a joint heir means an equal partner. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when we get converted, becomes our elder brother. And how wonderful it is that the Lord Jesus is our elder brother. And usually in the families today, the elder brother will pick on the younger brother. But not in God's family. The elder brother comes to the defense and the help of the younger or weaker brother. And we find that's the way we ought to be with regard to our relationship. Now, adoption is the gracious act of God, whereby He, through grace, takes a sinner, places that sinner into His family, and makes that sinner to be a co-heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. Chew on that for a moment, and I'll tell you right now, it'll thrill you from one end to the other. Then look again. Adoption is the act of God, whereby He, by grace, places in His family the sinner, making him His son, and provided for by the Lord, clothed by the Lord, fed by the Lord, protected by the Lord, and kept forever by the Lord as the apple of His eye. Now, a lot of people, they don't understand this. But, beloved, you have to understand it. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Well, when we're adopted into God's family, we become a child of the living God. You probably heard this story. There's a little boy that went to school one day, and I'll tell you right now, his friends gathered around him and began to point their finger at him and say, you don't have any real parents. You've been adopted by your parents, and you don't belong to them. Well, that affected that little boy very, very much. And he came home, and he was crying, and his mama said to him, son, what's wrong? He said, well, he said, I find out that I'm not your real son, that you've adopted me. And his mother said to him, that's right, but wait till Daddy gets home and he'll explain it to you. Well, when Daddy came home, what did he do? The little boy was crying again because he said, I don't have any real parents. And the daddy took him and put him on his lap and said to him, son, I'm going to tell you right now, when you go to school tomorrow, you tell those people, listen carefully, you tell them these words. Your parents had to take you. My parents chose me. You get it? And the boy, the father went on to explain very clearly. He said, son, we saw you as a little baby. We saw you there in the orphanage where you were. We don't know who your parents are, and you don't either. But we're your parents now, because this is what we did. We looked at you, we saw you, we fell in love with you, we chose you, and we brought you home, we've adopted you, and now you are just as much a son of this family as anybody possibly could be. You know what I'm talking about? I hope and pray that you do. Now, why do I tell you this? Because of the fact, the Lord God of heaven does the same thing. Now, we come here to the second aspect, the procurement of those who are to be adopted. Well, let me show you, first of all, take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Ezekiel. the book of Ezekiel in chapter 16. And I want you to see this very clearly. And I want to make a statement here, and I want you to let it soak in, because it's an absolute true statement. If you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ, you're an orphan. Now let me repeat that. If you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ, you're an orphan. Nobody wants you. But God does. But you're an orphan until you're adopted by the Lord God of heaven. In Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 1, we read, again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother an Hittite. As for thy nativity, in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to cleanse thee or supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out into the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. Now that's the condition of a sinner without Christ, an orphan before God. And I'm going to tell you right now, sinner, the world don't care if you die and go to hell. The world doesn't care if you have AIDS. The world doesn't care if you have cancer. The world doesn't care if you're in jail. It'll go right on. But I'll tell you right now, God cares enough for you to bring you right here to this place to hear what you're hearing tonight. And we find very clearly this is an act of God. He didn't have to do it. And He didn't force you to come, but He moved upon you so that you had a desire to come here. Maybe some of you come because one of your friends came. That's all right. That's the way God works. But we find very clearly the procurement of those who are to be adopted are those who are orphans, unwanted, and about to die. Look again in verse 6 of Ezekiel 16. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee when thou wast in thy blood, Live. Yea, I said unto thee when thou wast in thy blood, Live. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thy hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was a time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Hallelujah for God's adoption. I hope this soaks into your heart tonight, because who are the people that God adopts? Well, first of all, they are orphans who are about to die. The second class of people that God adopts is this, are the opposing rebels who are against all that God stands for. Now, let me repeat that. God adopts those opposing rebels who are against all that God stands for. This is why it's so silly for an individual to try to clean up your life. You can't clean up your life. Our Lord tells you to come just as you are, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God. I come. And that's how we all come. We find that we are nothing but opposing rebels who are against all that God stands for. Now let me prove that. Turn to Romans chapter 8, if you will. Keep your finger on Galatians. We'll be coming back to it. But in Romans chapter 8 and verse 6 we read. Listen to it. For to be carnally or fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now let's look at that. The carnal mind, what's that mean? Well, you invite people to come to church, and I'll tell you right now, they'll lie to you. Oh, I'll be there. I'll be there tomorrow morning. They don't show up. You can ask them again. Well, how come you weren't coming? You didn't come to church last Sunday. Well, I had this happen, and so on and so forth. The only reason they didn't come, I'll tell you right now, they didn't want to come. And the reason they didn't want to come is because their mind is against the things of God. Now, all of us were in that category at one time. There was not a bigger rebel that ever walked in shoe leather against the things of God than your speaker. But I'm glad that God didn't leave me in my condition. But what did he do? I'll tell you what he did. He passed by and said to me, thy time is a time of love. He spread his skirt over me, and he washed me, and cleansed me, and clothed me, and adopted me in his family. Are you in that number tonight? I hope and pray that you are. Well, who are the ones that God procures? Orphans who are about to die, opposing rebels who are against all that God stands for. Now you say, preacher, what are you talking about? Well, we visit with people and we talk with people, and sometimes we ask ourselves this question. I wonder why they don't understand. Now I'm going to tell you something. If you don't understand your Bible, it's because you're not saved. Now let that soak in. If you don't understand your Bible, it's because you're not saved. Now how come, preacher? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you will. And we find in verse 14. Look at what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Now, the natural man doesn't understand the things of God. And I'll tell you right now, you and I can't understand this book unless it's spiritually revealed to us. I don't care how many degrees a person has. I've got three of them. I've got 3 degrees. And does that make me any better than anybody else? No, it only shows one thing. I can read books and give back what's needed. And I went to college. But we find very clearly, I only understand this book as the Holy Spirit of God reveals it to me. And the Holy Spirit of God does not reveal the Word of God to the individual until, first of all, that individual comes to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the purpose of the Spirit of God is to exalt and unveil the Lord Jesus Christ to the individual. And the natural man doesn't understand. And I have come in contact with people that have doctor's degrees and seminarians and everything like that. And I'll tell you right now, they're just about as dumb as they can be when it comes to the Word of God. Some of the wisest people I've found in the things of God are those seemingly that have the least education. I know a man, he's gone to glory now. He only had a 3rd grade education. But oh, I'll tell you right now, did he know that Bible? And he knew it backwards and forwards, and it was revealed to him by the Spirit of God. Now, if you don't understand the Word of God, don't blame God. Don't even blame yourself. Well, why not, preacher? The natural man cannot understand the things of God. They have to be spiritually discerned. And even as believers, when we sit down and read the Word of God, we've got to sit down and ask the Lord, Lord, make this real to our hearts. Or else it'll be what? So many times it'll just be words, won't it? And then there'll be other times when the Lord will give you a special blessing. Now, why do I tell you this? Because not only is the natural man, not only is the Word of God foolishness to the natural man, but I want you to notice something else. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I want you to notice this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we find in verses 3 down through verse 6 these words. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. All right, here's another reason. The natural man doesn't understand, but another reason is this. The natural man's mind is blinded by the devil. Let me ask you a question. What's the most important thing in your life at this hour? I hope for your sake it's the Lord Jesus Christ. If it's not, I'm going to tell you right now. Then our gospel is hid. And when you don't understand it, don't blame the preacher. Don't blame God. Blame yourself. Because if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. You ever run into an individual that's insane? You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Well, there's some that are in an insane asylum. And I remember a number of years ago when I was in Knoxville, Iowa. I was holding a meeting there, and the man came to me. He worked in the Veterans Hospital. And he told me these words. He said, "Oh, Brother Peter," he said, "I wish you could come with me." He said, "We got a group of men here that you ought to see." He said, "They're veterans of the World War II, but he said they're in pitiful shape." I said, "Well, what do you mean?" He said, "Every morning there's five of them. They go down to the end of the hall where as far as they can go." And he said, "They gather around and they have a dice game." And he said, "They roll their dice." I said, "What's wrong with that?" "Well, number one," he said, "there's no dice." But he said, "You can't tell them that." He said, "They'll sit there and they'll shake their hand like that and throw it down and say, 'Ah, there's 7-11. Or else there's number 12. And then they say, "Here's snake eyes." And I'll tell you right now, it's just as real to them as it can possibly be. And then they're gathered around there on their knees, you know, and they look at that little pile, and one of them says, "I got $1,500. He's got a dime." You can't tell them that. And what happens is this. They usually wind up in a great big argument, and they're ready to fight so that the interns have to separate them. Now, what are you talking about? These men's minds are blinded. And man's mind tonight is blinded concerning the things of God. He thinks he's a somebody when he's a nobody. He thinks he's got all the time in the world to get saved, and he doesn't have. He thinks that he's going to escape hell because of his wisdom, and he's not, because the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. The only hope for that individual is for God to open that blinded heart and shine in with His gospel. And when the Lord God of heaven does that and saves that person, He brings us and puts us in His family because He adopts us as His child. It's a wonderful thing to be adopted by the Lord God of heaven. But then there's a third thing. We find not only does the Lord adopt those that are opposing rebels, who are against all that God stands for, and then we find also the Lord adopts those that are the offenders against the law of God. Now take your Bibles, I want to show you something. Turn to Romans chapter 3, if you will, and look with me at verses 19 and 20. The book of Romans chapter 3 and verses 19 and 20. And this is what it says. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now hold your seat. Every person here tonight, if you're without the Lord Jesus Christ, you are under the law. You're not under grace. You're under law. And the law of God is the one that points out that you are the sinner, and the law of God is the one that cries out for your damnation. Not only that, we find very clearly the law of God shuts the mouth of the individual. How many times have you heard individuals, they say very clearly these words, "Oh, I'm not such a bad fella." I always come back and I ask him, I said, "All right, let me throw this to you. I've asked it in my other audiences," and I said to him point blank, I said, if there's somebody in this room that has never told a lie or never dishonored their father and mother, would you raise your hand?" Nobody could raise their hand. And then I told him this. We're all liars, we're all adulterers, we're all murderers, and we're all lawbreakers. Now that's a dogmatic statement to make, isn't it? Well, let me prove it to you. Turn to the book of James, chapter 2, if you will, and look at verse 10, and see it for yourself. In the book of James, chapter 2, and verse 10, and listen to it. Notice carefully. If you fulfill, in verse 8 we read, "If you fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors." Now look at these awesome words. "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." Now what's that mean? All right, there isn't anybody in this room that's never sashed your mother and dad. I know you haven't. I know you have. Your mother tells you, your dad tells you, "I'm not going to do it and you can't make me. Or else you can't make me. I don't want to do this." All right, what are you doing? You're sashing your mother and dad. And are you listening? You're breaking the law. And when you break one, you broke every one of the Ten Commandments. All right, but now notice. When we break the law, what's happened to us? Turn back to the book of Galatians chapter 3 and look at verse 10. And we find in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10 these words. The Lord God of heaven is speaking to us by these words, and this is what he says. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. All right? You and I were born in this world a sinner. We were born in this world a transgressor. We were born in this world a lawbreaker. And every one of us were born in this world, and because we were lawbreakers, I'll tell you right now, we are under the curse of God Almighty. This needs to be preached across the pulpits of America, because it's not. The vast majority of our churches today will tell the individual, oh, you can live, you're living fine. Everybody's under the grace of God. No, they're not. The only people that are under the grace of God are those that know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how do you know, preacher? Turn to the book of Galatians chapter 3 again and look at me at verse 26. And this is what is her verse 25 and 6. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. You're not a child of God if you don't have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're a creation of God. You're under the curse of God. You're a lawbreaker, and you need to be adopted in God's family. And the wonder of it is that he does adopt that kind of people. How do you know, preacher? Because I was one of them. I was one of them. All right, now let's look at the third thing. What procedure does God use, all right? In the procedure of adoption, I'll tell you right now. The parents today will fill out a paper and they say, we'd like to adopt somebody. So then they ask them, do you want a boy or you want a girl? Well, we'd like a boy. All right, then they may take them to an orphanage, and we find very clearly there's some boys in that orphanage. And we find, what do? The parents will look over that orphanage or look over that family, and if they particularly like this particular boy, they'll turn to the person that's with them and they say, we'd like to find out more about this young man. We're interested in him. All right, now what in the world are you talking about? The others have passed by. Well, now you listen. In the procedure that God uses in adoption, this is what he does. He does two things. Number one, he uses the providence of God. Now, by the providence of God, you're here tonight. You're here by God's providence, and we find God wants you to hear just exactly what you're listening to. And so we find the providence of God is used for the purpose of doing one thing, all right, perhaps bringing that individual to Christ. The providence of God caused Paul and Silas to be what? To put in jail, that Philippian jailer might be saved. They had to suffer the stripes that we received. They were sitting in the stocks. He had poured salt in their wounds, and at midnight they were singing unto the Lord God of heaven, and he had a great earthquake. Everybody's bands was loose, but they couldn't move. And that jailer came out crying, trembling and crying, and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they told him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And he took them that night and washed their stripes, took them into his house. They preached to him, and that jailer was saved, and his household. And that was done by God's providence. All right, here's another aspect. We find the Apostle Paul went to the throne room. He stood in the throne room before King Agrippa and some of the other rulers there. And we find he preached the gospel to them. We don't know if anybody got saved or not. I know he asked Agrippa, he said, do you believe these things? And Agrippa said to him, almost you persuade me to be a Christian, but almost is not good enough. You can almost come to Christ and still die and go to hell. You can almost, as it were, come to join the church, but until you do, you're not a member. And I wonder how truthful that is. And then we find, what did God do? God used the Apostle Paul in the throne room. He put him outside the city where a group of women were gathering around. And Paul went out there and preached to them. And God opened the heart of Lydia. And she was converted. And then we find also, we see God caused Paul to go to a synagogue. And we find, what did he do? He preached there. And the whole city got up in an uproar. Well, let me turn to that, if I may. Turn to Acts chapter 13, if you will, and look at it. My, how I wish that would happen here. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, you despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall not in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Wouldn't that be something if that happened here? Huh? Wouldn't you like to see everybody in gray come to this church? It wouldn't hold it, would it? But you know, God's able to do that. And He'll do it according to His providence. And we find very clearly, I've been in an awakening a number of years ago, and I saw God doing that. I held a meeting up there in Hebert, Louisiana. And before we got through, I was there for 2 weeks. Before we got through, I'll tell you right now, the people were standing alongside the walls. They were sitting on the platform. They just gave me a little corner to preach. They were standing looking in the windows, and they had the doors wide open, and we didn't have any air conditioning. And I'll tell you right now, the power of God went forth to those people. And I remember so very clearly this old gentleman by the name of Lovelady. 85 years of age at that time. And he was a kind of a crusty old boy. And I talked to him a little bit. And I said to him, I said, Brother Lovelady, you're going to heaven when you die. Well, I'm not so sure about that. I said, you better think about it. Well, I noticed that in the auditorium, he would sit, and he always had his back to the pulpit. And he had his face as it were by the window, because all we had was an old overhead fan. And a little breeze was coming in there. And he told me, he says, I got to sit there so I can breathe. But then I noticed, on a Thursday night, he turned around and faced me. And Friday night, he came in and he faced me again. And Saturday night, when I came to services, just before the services came, I came there, and his relatives came up to me and said, Oh, Brother Pete, please pray for Grandpa. He wouldn't come to church tonight. He told him these words. He said, no, I'm not going to go. He said, I'm going to sit here and eat my dinner. But you know what happened? He lived about a half a mile away on an old gravel road. And it was in the country, and there were no lights. 85 years of age, and he walked with a cane. And it wasn't long. I'll tell you right now. Here he came. And the first thing he did was this. He said, where's that preacher? And so they called me. And Brother Lovelady walked up to me, and he said, preacher, he said, I just want to tell you, God saved me tonight at my supper table. I said, hallelujah. 85 years of age. Now, beloved, it's a joy when you see that. But it all comes by the providence of God. You see, God uses these things. What are you talking about, preacher? All right. He uses His providence. Then we find also, He uses the preaching of the gospel. Now, I'm preaching the gospel to you tonight. Some of you understand it. Some of you don't. Some of you are interested in it. Some of you are just waiting for me to say amen so you can get out of here. But I'm going to tell you right now, the responsibility rests upon you. Because in the preaching of the gospel, what does the Lord do? The Lord does what He did in the heart of old Brother Lovelady. He produced a work in the heart of Brother Lovelady. And when that man sat there, 85 years of age, he sat there and ate his dinner all by himself. And while he was sitting there eating his dinner, I know beyond the shadow of a doubt, he was weeping from his heart and from his soul, and he was begging God to save him, and God saved him, and he couldn't stay home. He had to walk down that half a mile of that old gravel road with a cane. He had to tell the preacher, and we find how wonderful it was to hear something like that. This is what God's still doing. And this is why it's a joy and a privilege to gather in the house of God. You don't know, but He won't do that here tonight. I don't know. I'm praying that He will, because I don't believe that everybody in this room here tonight is converted. I believe some of you are dying and going to hell. And I'll tell you right now, God has to do this work in your heart. And then what does He do? He persuades you from the inside, doesn't He? What are you talking about? I don't have any truck for those who have pressured somebody to make a decision. When I lived in Michigan, I had my youngest son was there. He got to be pretty good friends with a preacher across the street. And the preacher told me one day, he says, I'm going to get your son down that aisle. I said, oh, no, you're not. I said, if God doesn't bring him down that aisle, you better not try. He looked at me kind of funny, and I'll tell you right now, he never did get him down the aisle. But this is what he used to do. There was a lad who lived next door to us. He's living with his grandparents, and his God was his automobile. Just like your God tonight may be your four-wheeler. Your God may be your motorcycle. Your God may be your automobile. Your God may be your computer. Anything that takes the place of God is an idol. And don't forget that. And even amongst Christians, idols can come in unless we watch ourselves very carefully before the Lord God of heaven. Whatever takes first place in your life is your God. And if it's not the Lord Jesus Christ, you're an idolater in the sight of God. And you're wicked and under His curse if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. But this lad had an automobile. On Sunday morning, my wife and I would drive out to church. On Sunday morning, that old boy'd get up there. He'd wax that car. He'd polish it. He'd look at it. He'd come back, and we'd come back home. And there he was, still looking at that. And he'd step back and look at it, you know. And he'd see that if there was one speck of dirt or anything like that, he'd rub it off. And that was his God. But you know what happened? One day he got in a wreck. And his God was gone. And those folks from across the street came over one night. And I'll tell you right now, they stayed with him until 11:30 at night. And he finally made this decision. He says, all right. He said, I'll get on my knees. And he prayed. They prayed before him, and then he supposedly prayed after him. And they went home and said, oh, so-and-so got saved. I'll tell you right now, you couldn't touch that guy again with the things of the gospel. They sealed him in his rebellion, but they're going to be held responsible for what they've done. You see, the persuasion of God has got to come from the inside through the Spirit of the living God. And it's a wonder and a joy when it takes place. Now, why in the world do I tell you this? Because I'm going to tell you this very clearly. God uses these things. He uses His Word, and I'll tell you this. He uses circumstance, and He uses providence. And I'm going to tell you again, when He saves an individual, we are adopted in His family. Have you been adopted? Oh, I hope and pray that you have. And if you haven't been, I hope that He will. And the evidence of your adoption by God cannot be hid. You're going to have to share it with somebody. When God saves you, I'll tell you right now, you can't keep that a secret. You may try, but I'll tell you this. God's going to make you share it with somebody sooner or later that the Lord God of heaven has reached down and saved you. Now, this is the adoption of the Lord God of heaven. Now, why do I tell you this? The privilege of adoption comes only as God grants it to you. All right? He's granted it to you tonight. You're going to make a decision of some sort in this congregation. You're either going to listen or you're going to slough it off and say, well, that might be all right for somebody else, but it's not for me. Oh, beloved, today, as I've said before, the privilege of adoption comes to you only as God grants it. And we find when He grants it, what does He do? Well, our text says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, than an heir of God through Christ. Let me leave this with you. We find out in Texas there's an orphanage called the Buckner Home for Children. It was founded by an old Southern Baptist preacher. I believe his initials were J.W. Buckner. But in those days, I'll tell you, they didn't have any orphanages or anything like that. And J.W. Buckner was a godly man. And what did he do? I'll tell you what he did. He opened a home for poor orphan children. And there was a 9-year-old girl by the name of Mary. Everything seemed to be going for her until certain circumstances happened. She lived with her parents. Her mother and dad were prosperous, and they were buying a farm, and the prosperity was coming along real well, and it looked like everything was going well for Mary. But then what happened? Well, her dad got killed in a farm accident. Well, that wasn't too bad after a while because of the fact that her mother was able to take care of her and Mary still had somebody. But then what happened was this. Several months after her daddy had died, her mother got sick and died also. And there Mary was, 9 years old, an orphan. The little town in which she was living in, she became a ward of the court. And the judge said point blank, he said, we need to find somebody in this town to take care of her. Nobody would, including preachers. Finally, the sheriff said these words. He said, I'll watch over her until we can find a place for her, but I'll tell you this, she's going to have to live in the jail. My wife has got 2 children. My wife said that she'll help clean or wash some of the clothes that Mary has, and she had very little. The farm had been sold because of the bills, and Mary was left, you might say, penniless. And so the sheriff did this. In the corner of the jail, there was a cell. And he put a cot in there for Mary, and I tell you right now, he hung some sheets to give her a little bit of privacy, and that was her home. She stayed there. And when the kids at school found out about it, they would point her finger and say, oh, you're nothing but a jailbird. You're living in jail. Nobody wants you. 9 years old. Wonder how you'd feel. Well, Mary was hurting. And one day, the sheriff came to her and said, Mary, he said, you're not going to school tomorrow. He said, we've got a home for you. Well, where's that? She said, out here in such and such a place. And he said, we have a ticket for you to be put on. We'll put you on the train, and the conductor's going to tell you when to get off. Now gather your things. Mary had a little old frail suitcase. She just had 2 pairs of shoes, one she wore and one in her suitcase, and she had 1 or 2 dresses, and that's all she had. And so the next day came, and what did they do? They put her on the train. And the conductor saw her and put her over here, and he said, now Mary, he said, when we get to the place, he said, I'll tell you when to get off. Well, she practically drove a bunch of road all day long, alone. An orphan. Didn't know where she was going. Nobody seemed to care. And finally they came to this little town. And the conductor came to her and said, Mary, here's where you get off. And he helped her get off. And it was beginning towards the evening of the day. And we find that 1 or 2 other people got off, and they left. And when Mary looked around, there was nobody there. Even the station master had shut down the station and gone home because the train, no more trains were going to come through until the morning. There she was, an orphan, alone, hopeless, helpless, and hapless. And she could only sit there on that train platform, and she sat there and began to sob her heart out. She said, what in the world's going to happen to me? She said, nobody cares for me. Where am I going to go? I have no money. I don't have anybody to turn to. And in the midst of her crying, she heard a dear voice. And it said, are you Mary? Are you Mary? She looked up. She saw a man with a big face and a big nose and a pair of glasses. And behind those glasses, a pair of steely gray eyes. And he said, are you Mary? She just, all you could, shake her head. And that man just picked her up and hugged her to her bosom. And he said, Mary, he said, Daddy Buckner has come after you. You're going to come home with me. He said, I couldn't get here any quicker, and I'm sorry that I'm late. He picked her up, put her in his automobile, drove her home. Brought her home to where she was to go and live, a big palatial house, so to speak. And we find he took her upstairs and he said, Mary, he said, this is your room. He opened the closet. He said, here are clothes and shoes that belong to you. He said, discard the old things you have. We have things that are all new for you. And he said, when you get dressed, he said, come down. I want you to meet your brothers and sisters. And Mary couldn't get over it. And you know what happened? She got dressed. And she came down, dressed in a new pair of shoes, a new dress and everything like that. And she even was able to take a bath and fix her hair a little bit. And she came down, and Daddy Buckner came to her, and he said, now Mary, he said, I want you to come and meet your brothers and sisters. And he said, this is your home. And she couldn't get over it. And she lived there till she grew up and married. And went out from that home. Now, why do I tell you this? Listen, beloved. God has done the same thing to us who are sinners. We are hopeless, hapless and helpless, an orphan. Nobody cared if we lived or died. And in the midst of our crying and pleading, what happened? Like Daddy Buckner came down and said to her, "Mary, are you Mary?" The Lord Jesus Christ came and said, "Are you Peter?" And I could only say, "Yes, I am." And you know what he did? He picked me up, hugged me to his bosom, and said, "Come home with me. I want you to live with me forever." And you know what he's done? He took me out of the sin that I was in. And I'll tell you this. He gave me a new set of clothes. I have a robe of righteousness. He introduced me to my brothers and sisters, those that are in the Lord. And then I'll tell you something else. I have a mansion waiting for me in glory. And you know, it's all come about because the Lord God of heaven is still in the business of adoption. Have you been adopted by God? Oh, it's the greatest thing that can ever happen, if and when it does. Is God showing you tonight that you're nothing but an orphan? Then plead for the Lord God of heaven to stop by and adopt you. And how wonderful it is that He will. And He'll do this. He'll put the spirit of adoption in our hearts when He saves us. And that spirit of adoption is none other than the Holy Spirit Himself. Oh, the privilege of being adopted in the family of God is something that we cannot get over. But aren't you glad? It's real. Brother Pastor.